Chapter 1, verse 13, notice Peter says this. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout your time here, sojourning in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Tonight, as we look at this little portion here, really what Peter's going to be ministering to our hearts, what the Holy Spirit is going to be ministering to us through Peter, is three main things, and that is holiness, judgment, and eternity. You know, one of the hardest things, I think, for any Christian in any generation is to live different than the generation you're living in. Now, isn't it? The easy thing to do is just live like everyone else is doing. But the hard thing for us as believers is to not live like everyone else is living and everyone around us, but to live different, to live set apart for God. And it's also hard for us to get our focus off of the temporary and onto the eternal. That is what awaits us in heaven. Rather than having a heaven-minded focus, oftentimes we have an earthly-minded focus. And so we're living with this earth focus and trying to blend the world, or rather blend heaven into it. When really what the Bible teaches is that we need to have a focus on heaven, and yet we still live in the world. Now, maybe some of you guys have heard the people say, well, he's too heavenly-minded to be any earthly good. I've never met one. I hear that. But basically what it's saying is don't be too spiritual because you live in the world. That's nonsense. You need to be as heavenly-minded as you can be. You're going to be in this world. You can't help but live in it. And the more heavenly-minded you are, the better you're going to be in this world. It's interesting. A pastor was preaching on going to heaven, and he said to the congregation, how many of you would like to go to heaven tonight? And so everybody but one little boy in the balcony raised his hand, and it caught the pastor's attention that this little boy didn't. So he said again, well, how many of you would like to go to heaven? And again, everybody raised their hand but this one little boy that was up in the balcony. And so really bothering the pastor, he specifically said to the little boy, he said, son, don't you want to go to heaven? And the little boy said, yeah, someday, but I thought you were getting up a load right now. See, although he misunderstood, his eyes were still on this world rather than on the things of heaven. And I understand that. He was a young little boy, and so his thoughts are on all these different things. And I think we go through all these different phases, don't we, as a Christian? You know, when you first get saved, you think, wow, I'm just glad to be saved. And then you start thinking, wow, the rapture. Well, I hope I get married before the rapture. At least I want to experience marriage. And then you get married, and you're thinking, well, okay, the rapture. Well, I hope I have kids before the rapture, because I want to experience kids. And then you have kids, then you're thinking, well, I hope I have grandkids before the rapture comes. I understand that. We're human. We all want to experience the blessings that God has given us. But guys, the blessings of the Lord are so much greater than the earthly things. It's hard for us to understand that. Listen, if the rapture happens before you're married or before you have kids or if you ever have kids or before you have grandkids or if you ever have grandkids, you're not going to be disappointed. I can promise you're not going to say, I can't believe it. Here we are and no kids, you know. It was terrible, you know. Probably if you really knew what it'd be, you'd be like, yes, I'm here, no kids. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Trust me, it's going to be better with the Lord. But see, sometimes we can't grasp that because we have this view down here, you know. We don't understand how great it's going to be. It's going to be more than we could ever dream or imagine. And you can be certain that if God created this world and we enjoy the things he's given us down here, how much better will it be there? In other words, we're not going to leave this place and suddenly go to the great bummer in the sky. You know, it's like, well, I only created fun on the earth. And so now up here, sorry, guys, all seriousness and everybody be somber. And, you know, that's not what it's about. It's going to be way better. This is like a shadow of the things to come. So we need to get that heavenly mindset and keep ourselves focused. Now, yes, we're in this world. We have to live here and be here, but we need to have that heavenly mindset. That's what Peter's going to be talking about tonight. Now, before we get into this, remember the last few verses we really focused in, Peter focused in on salvation, the fact that you're going to be saved and the gospel and how wonderful the gospel is. And the gospel is so great that even angels wanted to look into it. We saw there at the end of verse 12. And so that's kind of the run and go we get as we head into verse 13, because he's talking about salvation. He's talking about how great the gospel is, what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And then he says in verse 13, and now he deals with holiness first, which is the first thing we look at tonight. He says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, because of this wonderful message of salvation, stay on your toes spiritually. That's what he's saying. Don't let anything slow your mind down. He's specifically speaking of the mind here. Don't let anything slow your mind down. Even gird up the loins of your mind. Now, what's girding up the loins? Well, you have to understand, again, a little bit of culture. In that day, what was going on? They wore long robes in that day. And so if you wore a long robe and you were going to go to battle or you were going to do any work, whether it was work or whether it was to go to battle, your robe would get in the way if you didn't get it out of the way. Now, you wore, as it were, you know, undergarments as well. And so you would take part of your robe and you would pull it up just high enough to where your legs had mobility. And you wore this belt around your waist. It would be like a big cloth thing you'd wrap around a lot of times. It's where they kept a lot of their money and wallet and billfold type things. They'd wrap it around their waist. And so you would take the robe and you would tuck it in. Now you had mobility. You could move quickly if you were doing work, if you were at war and the enemy's attacking, you would gird up your loins, you would tuck that in. It's called girding up your loins. And now you're ready for battle. You see, you're ready for mobility. You're ready to move either for work or for battle, either one. So now we take that mindset and move it to what Peter's saying here with our mind. What he's saying is we need to have a clear mind to serve the Lord. We need to make sure that our mind is girded up. We need to be sober in our thoughts. We need to realize the days that we're living in. We need to realize the evil that's around us. As Jesus said, there's enough evil today. Don't worry about tomorrow. There's enough today to worry about. How many of you experienced that? You got enough to mess with today without worrying about tomorrow. He's saying, so make sure that your mind is ready to go. Make sure that your mind is girded up. Seeing the days that we live in, we of all people have to keep tight reins on our mind and be sharp at all times. In other words, I guess we could put it another way. This is no time to be sloppy in our lives or in our thinking. This is no time to get lazy spiritually, especially in the days we're living in. So even as Peter was saying to this generation, man, make sure that you're sharp on your toes spiritually. This is not a time to be sluggish as a Christian. We would say the same thing today. And you might say, well, wait a minute. What if the Lord doesn't come back? Listen, even if the Lord doesn't come back, we're going to go to him at some point. Now, it could happen in a sudden accident. It could happen just in a normal life. But these lives go by pretty quickly. So either way, we need to be ready. And the Lord, again, could show up at any time. So Peter's encouragement to us is make sure that you've got your mind, everything out of the way, so that you can focus on the Lord. You've heard keep the main thing the main thing. Sounds very basic, but that's exactly what we're to do with a girded up mind. We have to handle jobs and family and all the busy things, but we still need to have clarity of thought saying, why am I here? What am I doing? And what's my purpose? And that's what really I think that Peter's getting at here. So it means that we're always to have a disciplined mind. It's guarding our thoughts. And as the scripture says, what? Taking every thought captive. I'll give you an example. If your mind's not girded up and you're kind of sloppy, then you can allow some things in your mind that you might be listening to or watching that normally you wouldn't do. Because you're kind of being lazy and, you know, and you're kind of, you know, whatever. But then all of a sudden your mind's girded up. You know that you need to be sharp. You know that you need to stay clear from the things of the world. And something comes on the TV or somebody says something and you're able to filter that and use scripture on it. A thought pops in there and you're able to use scripture to combat that. Take every thought captive. So that's what it means to have a sharp mind, to be on our toes, because the mind is the battlefield. But notice also, it's interesting here, Peter says, be sober. Let us be sober-minded. It means literally to be calm and collected in spirit. That is, in other words, to be soberly aware of what's going on around us in the spirit and in every way. Now, I just want to mention this briefly, but you need to know this. Nowhere in Scripture are we told to be drunk in the spirit, in the sense of a lack of sobriety. In Ephesians 5:18, it does say, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, sin, if you will, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, this doesn't mean to be spiritually impaired as a drunk is physically or mentally impaired. But on the contrary, what Peter's saying, no, don't be spiritually impaired. Be sober. Be sober-minded. It's simply showing the difference of what the believer is to be filled with as compared to what the world does. And yet this has been greatly misunderstood and abused. You know the movement of people drunk in the Spirit. I've seen people that, you know, they act like they can't even walk or move, whatever. Peter's teaching the exact opposite here. He's saying, no, don't be that way. Be filled with the Spirit. And yes, we're to be filled up. But when you're filled with the Spirit, you don't become less sober. You become more sober. I find that the more filled with the Spirit I am, the more focused and sober I am about life and about the things of the Spirit. Not less, not giddy or goofy. Again, I'm not picking on anybody. I'm just saying that because that is out there, we need to be warned about that as a body. That there's not a scriptural basis for that. Notice the difference that when he says, don't be drunk with the wine, which is dissipation, but filled with the Spirit. Again, that comes out of Ephesians 5:18. The sinful one is the one that's drunk. It's the spiritual one that's filled. Very clear difference there. Now, lastly, notice he says we are to be hoping fully on the grace at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is, we're to be looking to the day that he will return. So focused on that day. That's the grace that we're waiting on, the revelation of the Lord's return. So here's the question for us. Are we looking to this day and the world, or are we looking to that day and his revelation that is coming? You know, that will affect everything in your life. Depending on where your mindset is and where your eyes are, will affect everything in your life and how you react to everything. So again, Peter's saying, make sure that your mind is girded up. Notice he says, how is it to be girded up? Notice this, verse 14. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance. You didn't know better. But as he who called you is holy, you be holy also in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Now, several things to point out here. How do we keep our minds girded up? We talked about what girding up is, keeping our minds sharp, and we've touched a little bit on how to do that. But how does Peter now go on to explain how we gird up our minds? Number one, first of all, he says, by obedience, not conforming or living like we did in worldly lust before the Lord, because now we know better that we need to be holy. So what is the first thing? As obedient children, turning away from the former lusts and instead seeking to walk and live holy. So you want to gird your mind up. The first thing you want to do is you want to focus in on being obedient, simply being obedient to the Lord. Literally, it means as children of obedience. And again, the contrast is very clear as compared to children of disobedience, which we were before the Lord. So you say, well, how do I gird my mind up? How do I keep my mind sharp in these last days? The first step is very simple and very basic, but oftentimes the hardest for us to do. Just obey. What does God's word say? Do it. That's the first step we've got to do, though. And as we're going to see, the Lord makes that available for us. We'll get talked to a little bit more of that in just a second. But first is obedience, to have a sober mind. Secondly, notice he says, by not conforming to the world around us. Be not conformed to the world around you. But there's a constant pressure on us as believers to compromise and let the world push us into its mold. So they want to conform us. They want to make us like them. They don't like it when you're not. You know, you remember when you first gave your life to the Lord, if you did have some running buddies or whatever, they wanted you to keep doing those things you used to do with them. And you can't do that anymore. It's like, I'm sorry, I can't do that. And you eventually just have to quit being friends. You can't be friends because you realize they're pulling you back into the world. The world wants you to do that. They wonder, the scripture even says, they wonder, why won't you do these things with them that they used to do in their sin, you know, in their dissipation. And so he says, no, you can't conform. First, you got to be obedient, and you have to make up your mind you're not going to conform. You just can't do it. This is if you want to have a girded up mind. But thirdly, also notice this, by living holy. Now, it's interesting. We ask ourselves, in how many areas of life? Notice he says, in every area, in all your conduct, not in some of it. I've seen people before that will live holy at church or maybe at certain places, but then when they get to where they're with their friends or where they're somewhere else, they're not living holy anymore. Or maybe you might even have people that live holy when it comes to their family and church, but when they go to work, they're not holy anymore. What does Peter say to do when it comes to holiness? He said, in all your conduct, live holy. That's everything you do, whether it's at home, whether it's at church, whether it's at work, whatever the case is, our conduct is to be holy in all places. And I have to say this, you know, I'm greatly disturbed at the lack of holiness in the church today. And I'm not picking on this church. I don't have anything in particular I'm thinking of or somebody I'm thinking of, so don't worry or panic. See, I read all these articles about statistics, and if the statistics are accurate, guys, the church, you know, honestly, again, I'm not speaking of Calvary Chapel because we haven't done a survey at Calvary Chapel. But the church, quote unquote, statistically nationwide, is no different statistically from the world in most areas of sin. It's amazing. Premarital sex, just as much as the world. Even drunkenness, pornography, all these different things. And I go, God, where's the holiness in the church? You see, guys, if we are not walking holy, first of all, God can't use us. And number two, how can we reach the world? If we're no different than they are, why would they want to join us? All that means is their fun is not as fun because now they feel guilty. See what I'm saying? There's nothing alluring about Christianity if we're just like the world. The allure is the holiness in the Lord. The allure is the love of Jesus Christ. The fact that we are different. The world does this, we don't. See, not because we're better, but because we're saved and sanctified. By his power, he gives us the ability now not to do that. It's not that we make up our mind and they don't, because we're just as weak as the world. We're still in this flesh, aren't we? It's simply that now God says, I'm giving you my power. Use it and you'll be free. If they'll use it, they'll be free too. But if they don't use it, they won't. And if you don't use my power, Christian, you won't be free either. I see Christians in bondage, but it doesn't have to be that way. You can be in bondage if you submit yourself to sin. If you allow the bondage to be there, you can be in that. But if you run to the Lord and say, God, I'm going to be obedient and I choose you, God will give you the power to be free. The Bible says, if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. That's not just a nice cliche. It's the power of God. And so the lack of holiness, it grieves me when I see these statistics. But guys, it should grieve us if we have a lack of holiness. Now, let me say a couple of things about this, about holiness. You know, you might say, first of all, but Mark, my heart's just not in it. You know I should repent and I should walk holy, but I don't really want to repent, or I don't feel like repenting, or I don't feel like walking holy. It's interesting. Repentance in Scripture means literally just to change your mind. That's what it means. It's not a heart or feeling issue. Get that? Yes, there will be a heart change and there will be a feeling change, but that's not the basic meaning of repentance scripturally. The word literally means change your mind. It's a change of mind, and it shows a changing of mind in agreement with God. It's like saying, okay, God, I recognize that you say this is wrong, and you know what? I agree with you. I changed my mind. I don't want to do that anymore. And I agree that you're right. So now I'm going to change my mind and I'm going to turn away from that in obedience like your word says. That's what biblical repentance is. Simply changing your mind. Note this. It has nothing to do with your heart or your feelings. Note that, church. It has nothing to do with your heart or your feelings. It is absolutely a matter of choice and obedience. That's all it is. Well, you just can't choose to obey when you don't feel like it. Yes, you can, because God said you could. Take your feelings, stomp on them, and throw them out the window at 100 miles an hour. Your life as a Christian is not based on your feelings. Feelings come and go. They are a human emotion. If I did everything I felt like, I would be in a lot of trouble a lot of the time. How many of you, you know, the Bible says a fool does everything he feels. The way it says it in Proverbs is a fool vents all of his feelings. But those who are wise control that, see? So it goes beyond what you feel or what your emotions are. Note this, God would never ask us to do something we couldn't do, no matter our heart condition. He would never ask that, no matter our feelings, no matter our emotions. God says, here's what I've asked you to do. Whether you feel like it or not, I'm asking you to obey. And if you obey, I'll bless you and give you the power to do it. But the first step is ours. God gives us the command, but now we've got to do it. What it demonstrates scripturally is that it's possible to change our mind and repent no matter how we feel or no matter the state of our heart. We can choose to change our mind. Now, this is interesting because God says if we will choose to change our mind, that is repent, make a choice, no matter our feelings, no matter our emotions, he will change the heart. Now, look, there's a connection here. God says, I'm waiting on you. You choose to do what's right first, but I can't. My heart's not in it. Forget your heart. Forget it, forget it, forget it. Jeremiah, the heart's deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? Just throw your heart out the door too. As far as your feelings, and obey me. Okay, Lord, my heart's not in this at all. My emotions are not in this at all. But here's what your word says. I'm going to choose to obey. Notice what it says, and you can jot this down if you want. Matthew 6:21 says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, what do I mean by that? Guys, note this. The heart follows wherever you put your treasure. See, the heart comes second. In other words, what he's saying is, if we treasure obedience and repentance over feelings and emotions by choosing to change our mind about sin, God says, then I will intervene and I'll get your heart in line with your choice. Our problem is a lot of times we wait until we feel like doing the right thing. I just don't feel like it. My heart's not in it. God would say, that's not the issue. The issue is, you do what's right and I will give you a heart to go along with it. It's a matter of obedience, a matter of choice. God rewards those who make the right choices. And that's what Scripture teaches. That's what Peter's getting at here. He says, you know what? I'll tell you what to do, but I leave it up to you to obey and do it. If it doesn't line up with your feelings and emotions, then forget your feelings and emotions. Just do what I say. Trust me. I will give you a heart change. And the next thing you know, your heart's going to be right in line with where you're supposed to be. Then you can add the feelings and emotions in and really just have a right heart with the right feelings and emotions. Feelings and emotions aren't bad. They're just destructive when we guide our life by them. You need to guide your life by feelings and emotions, you are going to be destroyed. Again, I've used the example of a pilot. You know, they teach pilots how to flying in clouds, flying in total whiteout, where you can't see at all, whether it's dark or whether it's light and you're in the middle of a cloud and you're flying. You have to forget your feelings because they say that, it depending on what kind of plane you're in, and I'm no pilot, I don't know, but my understanding is in certain planes, you could actually go upside down and not even know it. So you could be flying in the cloud upside down and think, okay, I'm doing good. Everything's fine here. We're on target. Because you've got wide out, you can't see. And yet when you look at the instruments, what do the instruments say? You're upside down. Now you have a choice at that moment. You have a choice. Do I believe what the instruments say, or do I trust my feelings? Pilots are taught to forget their feelings and trust the instruments. Now, here's what's even greater for us as a believer. Those instruments, on rare occasion, could go bad. God's instruments never will. And what that means is, no matter what we feel, if God's word says we're flying upside down in a cloud, and we say, well, I don't feel like it. I think I'm flying right side up. Well, God's word says you're flying upside down. You've got a choice. Do I trust my feelings, which are human, fallen, and sinful, or do I trust a righteous, almighty God who's eternal and knows all truth and is always right? I know where I'm standing. That's an easy one for me. But again, emotions and feelings are powerful, aren't they? So this is where we have to come down and just go, you know what? I'm just going to obey. Jesus, going to the cross. Going to the cross. Now, if you just think about it, going to the cross, letting people beat me to death and hang me on a cross, how's that going to be good for everybody? On just a logical sense. But God says, it's by that I'm going to pay for all the sins of the world through you by your sacrifice, and now all mankind can be saved. And so Jesus made a choice. I'm going to obey something that I'm going to hate. I hate this. The Bible says he despised the shame of the cross. He didn't hate dying for us, don't get me wrong. He rejoiced to die for us. He lived for us. That's why he came. It was his joy to go to the cross for us. But it wasn't fun. He didn't say, you know, I just can't wait till tomorrow. They're going to pull the hair out of my beard, my head. They're going to beat me until I'm unrecognizable as a man. They're going to whip me with the thongs that have bone and glass and all this stuff. It's going to rip the meat off my body. Then they're going to have me carry it on that broken up body up there, and they're going to nail me to a cross. I just can't wait. Now, I'm not making little of that. Please don't misunderstand. My point is this. There's going to be times where God asks us to be obedient. It's going to be just as painful as going to the cross. If I'm going to obey the Lord in this issue, I'm going to have to die. And when I die, it's going to be painful. But I choose to obey. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. You've got to die to what your flesh wants to be free and to have true life in Christ. Obedience is not based on feelings and emotions. It's based on choice. And again, that's what Peter's saying here. So notice he says why. I mean, he tells us now how we're to be holy. But notice here at the end of verse 16, he tells us why we're to be holy. He says, be holy, for I am holy. In other words, because God is holy, we're to be holy, like Father, like Son. Yes, well, why should I be holy? That's why. Number one, the second reason is that's our testimony. It's our witness to the world. But understand this, and we need to talk about holiness just a little bit here. Understand that this is not speaking of perfection or something that's unattainable. You know, we've all got our mindset of what holiness is. Maybe it's, you know, talking in a certain way or holding our hands a certain way or wearing certain clothing or, hello, brethren. You know, now I'm holy. I'm not holy. I mean, if that's my personality, there's nothing wrong in that, but that's not my personality, so that would be, for me, that would be fake. Holiness simply means to turn from all known sin and to live and walk godly and be separate from the world. It means to set apart from sin or be set apart from sin to righteousness. Holiness means to be different. It has all those meanings in it, to be different, to be set apart. You're not like the world. When people of the world see you, they know something's different about you. What is different about you? Why aren't you like everyone else? That's what being holy is. It's just saying, I'm going to live like God asked me to. I'm going to trust in His Spirit to help me, and I'm just going to live for the Lord. Now, sometimes I think Satan tries to intimidate us by declaring in a mocking way, you know, oh, I guess you're holier than thou. Like there's some kind of pious attitude that comes along with holiness. You know, like if we're holy, we have to kind of, you know, I'm holy, right? Wrong. Because holiness is not thinking that we're better than others, but in reality, it's living in humility before others and doing what's right before God. That's holiness. Just being humble, being obedient to the word of God. I think it would be better understood lowlier than thou rather than holier than thou. Now, again, people try to do that because they get upset because you are living for the Lord. Oh, you must think you're holier than thou. You think, no, I'm trying to live set apart for God. I'm trying to live for the Lord. The Bible says to live holy, but it doesn't mean I'm perfect. It doesn't mean that I'm not flesh. It doesn't mean I don't mess up, but it means I've chosen to be different from the world and to live for the Lord. That's what holiness is. Now, what is holy living? Again, it simply means living our life set apart for God in obedience by the power of the Spirit. Now note this, this is key. It's not by our power, it's by the power of the Holy Spirit as we obey and submit to Him. Zechariah 4:6 says this, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And that's what God was telling Zechariah. He would complete his work through him that way, by God's Spirit. So you think, well, how can I live holy? You just have to go to the Lord and say, God, I'm not a holy person. So I just submit my life to you, and I'm going to be set apart. I'm not going to live like the world, but now I need your power to do this. And God says he will give us the power to do it. Even as Jesus submitted to the Father, and God lived through him, we submit to the Father, and God will live a holy life through us. So holiness, just being set apart for the Lord. Now, he goes on, and notice verse 17, he says, and if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout your time, or the time of your sojourning here, in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now, Wiest, the Greek scholar, puts it this way. He says, and in view of the fact that you call on as your father, him who judges, not with partiality based on mere human appearance, but with impartiality according to each man's individual work, with a wholesome, serious caution, note that, with a wholesome, serious caution, order your behavior during your time of residence as a foreigner. The Bible says we're just a foreigner here. Once we give our life to the Lord, we don't belong here. We're here to be a witness, but this is not our home. But while we're here, we're to live wholesome, serious, cautious lives in the Lord, set apart in the fear of God. That's the difference here. Because we know we're foreigners, and we know that one day we're going to stand before God and we're going to give account of our lives. Guys, that should stir us to holy fear. See, what God's been really dealing with me lately is this: one day, Mark, you're going to stand before me. And you know me, I'm kind of a drama. In my mind, I picture things. I play them out. And that can be kind of a scary thing. You know, God says for pastors, there's even a greater judgment. So that's even scarier. Now, I don't think that God wants me to walk around in fear all the time shaking, but I think there's a healthiness to fearing that one day I've got to stand before him all alone and give account of what I've done. How I lived in front of you, how I lived when you weren't around, how I conducted myself when you were around, how I conducted myself when you weren't around. Whether I was obedient, whether I was disobedient, all these things, you know, run in your mind. You know, the Bible teaches there are basically three judgments in the future yet to go before the throne of God. The first one is at Jesus' second coming. You know, the Bible says in Matthew 25, when the Lord comes back, he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. Sheep on his right, the goats on his left. A lot of people have pictured that as being heaven. That's not really heaven yet. That's only the first of three judgments to come. That's simply those that are going to enter into the millennial kingdom. That is, when the Lord comes back, the Bible says he will rule and reign on the earth. Those who are still on the earth and alive when the Lord returns, this will be after the rapture, but there will be a lot saved after the rapture, the Bible tells us in Revelation, as well as there'll be a lot of unsaved still on the earth when the Lord comes back. The Lord's going to come back in Jerusalem. He's going to gather everyone there. He's going to separate on the earth those who know him now and those who don't. Those who know him are the sheep. They will get in the kingdom with us. We'll already be there with him by the rapture. The goats, those who don't know him, they'll be cast into Hades, if you will, and not allowed into the kingdom. That's the first judgment we have that's coming up in front of us. Well, let's skip the second one because we'll come back to it. What's the last judgment? The very last judgment is at the end of the thousand-year reign of Christ, and the Bible calls that the great white throne. That's the one that most of us think about when we think about God judging and who gets in heaven and who doesn't. That's when God will sit on his throne, and everyone will be, now the believers will already be in, so to speak, but all the unbelievers will be, at that point, cast into what we know of as the lake of fire. That final judgment on all unbelievers. But now there's one in the middle that really concerns us and that I'm talking about here. The middle or second judgment is the one that we need to be concerned about as believers, and it's called the Bema Seat of Christ. And it's where the believer is going to stand before the Lord to be judged. Now understand this, you're not going to be judged as to whether or not you're going to get into heaven, because if you're a believer, you're in, and you're not going to be judged based on your sin. The judgment is going to be simply on accountability. How faithful were you to the Lord with what God gave you here on this earth? How faithful were you? That's what your judgment is going to be. You're going to stand before the Lord, and he's going to look at your life, and he's going to evaluate. All right, here you are. Here's the gifts I gave you. Here's all the things, the resources I put in your hands. Here's how you were a steward with all those things. Now, all of that to combine. Now, based on what you did with it, I'm going to give you reward or lack thereof. So that's how that's going to work. Now, it's not going to be a thing where we're going to be afraid, you know, that we're going to, oh no, we're going to go to, you know, be cast out. No, you're already in. You're part of the family. But it will be a sober moment, I believe, where we're going to realize what we did and didn't do with what God gave us down here and the time that we had. You know, as I play this thing around in my mind, thinking about, I guess the best way to describe the Bema Seat was when they had the Olympics back in that day. They had a Bema Seat, and whoever won their race would go stand at the Bema Seat, which was the judge, and the judge would award them the crown. And they would get a crown for winning that race or for winning that this or that. Probably the Olympics and receiving the medal when they do the flag and all. That's probably the closest thing we can have today to the Bema seat. But what the Bible says is there's going to be a Bema seat where we're going to stand before the Lord for those of us that are in Him. And then those rewards are going to be meted out. Again, not judgment in the sense of whether you get in or on your sin, because that's all paid for on the cross, but on your reward. And you know, I kind of picture the scene. I mean, imagine this with me, because here's how my mind works. All the Christians throughout history, guys, there we are. I don't know if it's going to be like a huge stadium or a huge, I don't know what it's going to be like, but there we all are, just having a blast together, enjoying each other, loving each other, talking about things. I mean, just the excitement. There's the Lord. And each one of us, one-on-one, we're going to go to stand before the Bema seat to find out what is going to be happening. I mean, is it going to be like something nice or like a sparkler? You know what I mean? What's going to happen type thing? And so when in my mind, when I start thinking about this, you know, I start thinking, you know, what would be my thoughts as I wait my turn? You know, oh Lord, if I'd only read more, you know, if I only prayed more, served more, given more, Lord, I wish I'd have poured more into the things of the kingdom. I wonder how many of us will be doing that. Now, again, you know, we're still going to have all of our mental capacities. It's not going to be that we're going to be up there weeping from sorrow. But at the same time, I think sometimes we think about the fact that there's going to be no tears in heaven. The Bible doesn't say there'll be no tears in heaven. It says that when we get there, He'll wipe them away. And I wonder if maybe some of the tears He wipes away are not tears when we stand there that day on the Bema seat, either from love or from God. Why didn't I? I mean, He's going to be loving us. There'll be joy beaming off His face. We're going to have joy and filled in our hearts with just His love and this grace. And knowing we've got the kingdom, but I wonder if it's going to be, why didn't I just get a little more serious about the things of God before my time ran out? Eternity's a long time. Our lives are little tiny. This is all we've got to store up for the kingdom. Do you realize that? This is your only opportunity to live for the Lord. I mean, in the kingdom, you know, you can't really sweep. There's no dust, I feel certain. You know, you can't. What are you going to do? I know God's got things. It's not going to sit around on harps with, you know, on the clouds with harps and stuff. It's not that kind of thing. But I think sometimes we think that before we come to the Lord. But it's going to be joy. The Bible says He'll be revealing things to us, you know, era after era, you know, just revealing glorious things to us. It's going to be a blast. I don't know what it's going to be like. But this is our only shot to really serve Him. This is it. There's no witnessing in heaven. No tracks. You know, you can't do kids ministry. Won't need to be a teacher. I mean, the Lord's teaching. I mean, like, who's going to go to your study? I wouldn't be there. How'd it go tonight? I don't know, just me again. So we need to utilize what we've got here now. God's been burning this on my heart. I know you guys have heard me now in the last couple of times we've come together, because it's so real to me right now. Can you imagine the conversations waiting in line? You start thinking about it. You know, you're standing next to somebody, you know, so what's your testimony? I said, well, I'm from the Roman Empire. Really, the Roman Empire? What was it like? Well, you know, this and that. What happened? Well, my wife and kids were killed before my eyes because they refused to deny Jesus, and then they cut my head off because I wouldn't either. Ooh. So what's your story, man? Well, there was one time after a teaching, somebody came up and they were really mad at me because I said something they didn't like. Mm-hmm. Kind of seems insignificant, doesn't it? And I go, wow, it's not like I'm saying we need to go out and try to create things to happen so that we can brag about it in heaven. But I mean, when I think about it, we think, oh, you know, work's really hard and people give me a hard time. It's like, what happened to you? Well, they sawed me in two. Ooh, work wasn't that bad. I guess I can handle that. And so your mind starts thinking, you know, then you think about, well, you see somebody else, you know, again, I'm kind of playing this thing up in my mind today, you know, and you're standing in line and you see another guy up there, you know, so he's in line, he goes before the Lord and he's there with the Lord, so, you know, God's asking him, you find out this guy's like from China in the 1200s or something, you know. And the Lord says, you know, great is your reward, you know, for as a Chinese citizen, you had great opposition, but you shared openly. You served diligently in your fellowship. You had little funds, but you gave faithfully. You had only one page of the Bible that you shared with 10 other families for weeks. And by the way, that's the history. And you didn't see it for weeks at a time. When you got it back, and then when you finally got it back, you meditated on it every moment that you had possible. Enter into your rest in the joy of the Lord. I'm thinking, wow, he had one page, and every time he had it, he meditated on it. I've got like five Bibles, and I don't always pick one up. See, this is how my mind works. I try to picture, what's it going to be like when I stand there? What's going to be running through my mind when I'm waiting in line? And I don't know if we'll be able to hear, like, the guy in front of us. You know, I think about the guy from the Middle Ages. You know, he's like the one right in front of me. And he goes up there, and the Lord says, great is your reward, for you were faithful to copy my word and to put it into the common language, although it was outlawed in that day. And you had to flee from your family and flee from your country. And by the time they caught you, they put you and they burned you at the stake. But you did it because you looked toward a heavenly kingdom and not this earthly one. Great is your reward. Enter in the kingdom. And I'm up there. You know, somebody got mad at me one time. Just seems so insignificant, doesn't it? And I think you got these people literally in China, they would pass one page of the Bible, taking turns, passing it between churches, cherishing it, reading it over and over and memorizing it because that's all they had. And I've got like five in my house. Oh yeah, that's a Bible. That's nice. And God says, so here you are, Mark. You had five Bibles, a great salary, great family, no real persecution, a little mockery every so often. What'd you do with it? Wow. You know, I'm not saying that, again, we have to go try to create some kind of, you know, don't go out and try to get your head cut off so you can say, well, I had my head cut off, you know, so leave me alone, you know. I'm just saying, look at the privileged position we are in. Bibles in every home, multiple. People starving to find one page they can share when their week comes up. And how much do we read our Bible? How much do we pray? How much do we serve? And God says there's opportunities to serve. I'm not going to be standing there in line going, you know what, Lord, it's my turn. So Mark, how much did you serve? You know, and maybe you can say, well, yes, I did this. You know, I was a pastor and all. That's right. You were a pastor, but maybe I had some other things. What about these things I put in your heart you didn't do? Now, again, it's not this kind of chastisement moment. It's not what I'm trying to paint a picture of. I'm saying that when we stand there, our whole life's going to be evaluated. How'd you do with your wife, Mark? Well, Lord, we had some tough times and all. Well, did you work it out? What'd you do? You know, how'd you do with your kids? Yeah, well, they, the teen years, they rebelled. Well, what did you do? Did you keep loving them and trying to reach out to them? Or did you, what'd you do? That's how my mind works. I think that's healthy. And yet if you do it too long, it'll scare you to death. Now, it's a healthy fear. Because I think if we realize that we're going to stand there, I would much rather know that I'm going to stand there and have that final exam, so to speak, and be ready than to show up and nobody have ever told me. You're so what's the big line about? Well, you're going to go stand before the Lord. He's going to evaluate your whole life. Really? Where does it say that in the Bible? Well, you know, it says here, in front of the beam of seat. See, we know. And so what are we going to do with it? Well, guys, I tell you, the idea again tonight is not to scare us to death. But I think just to realize, you know what? Notice he says God judges here without partiality. There in that same verse, he says without partiality, there's no favoritism. The judgment is going to be only on the facts. So what Peter says is we need to live here this time in fear. Fear of what? Fear of sin and fear of accountability before the Lord. It's a healthy fear. We're going to be accountable for it. When we consider God's holiness and righteousness, you know, sin should scare us to death. It really should. And when we think about the accountability to be faithful and what God has given us, it should cause sober living. The question would be is when we do sin, and we're going to mess up sin, but what's your reaction to it? Oh, it's not that bad. Everybody sins. Or is it, wow, Jesus died for that. Lord, please forgive me. I know that was wrong, and I need to be right with you right now. Because I'm going to stand before you one day, and I don't want to stand before you and try to make some excuse. I want to stand before you, and I want to know that what I did was, you know what, I'm weak, and I'm just made of flesh, but everything I did, I gave to you, and I did the best that I could do with what I had. So I don't want to set the bar so high that everybody's scared, you know, and, oh, no, you know, we all got to. But the reality is, I want you to know. I don't want you guys to get up there and say, so we're standing for the Lord? What do you mean we're standing for the Lord? Well, the Bible says that. Well, Pastor Martin never taught us that. And then I'm, hi, guys. So you know we're standing for the Lord? Well, yeah, Bible teaches that. Well, why didn't you tell us? You know, and then, you know what I'm saying? I want you to know you're going to stand before the Lord. Now, you're not going to be condemned. I don't want you to be scared. You're in the kingdom. If you give your life to the Lord, you're in the kingdom. But you're going to stand before the Lord, and he's going to say, did you obey me or disobey? And at that time, the Bible says that there'll be no excuses because God says, I've given you the power. There is no excuse. Your problem was you didn't use the power. And you didn't obey. That's very sobering. So when we look at Peter, you know, saying, you know, we need to be sober. We need to be sober. If sin doesn't scare us, we become hardened in heart. You know? And notice here he says, you know, we weren't redeemed with silver or gold. It's speaking here, you know, these small coins they used to buy slaves. We were purchased from sin to salvation with something far greater. That is the precious, costly, spotless blood of the Lamb spilled on the cross. A sinless God died for us and took our judgment. And we need to realize the price that was paid. See, that makes us cherish it all the more. This was no, you know, just light task. Notice he says it was by your aimless, you were in aimless conduct before that. It refers to the way we lived our lives before Jesus, having been taught that way by the unsaved or lost world, or maybe some of these Jews by this just the traditions of the law. He says that was aimless conduct. Didn't help you any. It's a heart issue. That's what matters. And so this is why we now strive to live obedient lives, because we understand the incredible price that was paid for us. The sacrificial lamb representing God's blood of a sacrifice. You know, guys, the Bible says there's nothing but the blood of the lamb. There's nothing but blood that takes away sin. And only the blood of a spotless man, our spotless lamb, could take the sins away. That's why Jesus died. That's the beauty of the gospel. So, you know, let's read 19. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest. That means made known to us. In other words, he was prophesied before the foundation. The prophets prophesied him. But he wasn't made known until he came. All this was made known when Jesus Christ came, who he was and what he really came to do. It was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. Notice your faith and your hope are in God. He alone is where we find faith and hope. And it must be in him or it doesn't do us any good. It's in Jesus Christ. That's where our hope is. And so Jesus' sacrifice, his blood alone, is acceptable to God to wash away our sins. And so, guys, as we finish tonight, really, the first question tonight is this. Are our eyes on eternity and the day we stand before the Lord at the Bema Seat to be judged as to how we live for him while on the earth? Or are our eyes on how we're doing down here and all the temporary things? Again, I know we have to be involved in this world. We have to be. But, guys, our eyes have got to be on that day we stand before him. That's what it's all about. That's graduation day. That's what we're shooting for. When you walk across the stage, you want that diploma. You don't want a blank. And all you have to do to get it is be obedient. Do what God has asked you to do. Be obedient to his word. And God says, you will receive the reward I've ordained for you to receive. So we have to question ourselves and challenge ourselves, our eyes on that day. And I want you to challenge yourself on that. Secondly, the question is, in light of this, are we living a holy life set apart for God? Are you living holy tonight? Or are you living just like everybody else in the world? And are you part of those statistics of the church that's living just like the world? If you are, it's time to repent. But Mark, I just don't feel like it. Forget your feelings. They're liars. Remember Jeremiah, the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? Don't trust your heart. The world says, trust your heart. God says, forget your heart. It's a liar. Trust me. Trust my word. Obey and live holy, and I will reward you, and I'll get your heart in line with what I've asked you to do. If you're not living holy, guys, you can purpose in your heart to do it tonight. It's just a matter of saying, God, I choose now to obey, and now I'm going to ask you by your power to make it happen. God will do it. But lastly, again, this is really it. Let's choose tonight to repent and obey regardless of how we feel in our heart, because if we choose and obey, God will get our heart in line with it. That's the bottom line. And so if we're not doing that, let's ask God to do it. Let's just ask him to do it right now. Lord, that's our prayer tonight. Our desire, Lord, is to be in obedience to you and obedience to your word. And Lord, sometimes we don't feel like it. Sometimes our heart's not in it. Lord, you said you don't care. All you want is obedience. And Lord, you've asked us to make a choice to be obedient. I ask now that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would help us to do that tonight. Lord, right now, for those of us in this room, if there be any that are saying, I am not living holy, I'm not living set apart for the Lord, I am like the world. But tonight, I choose to change it. Lord, I choose, regardless of my feelings and emotions, I choose to obey. And you have promised that if I will do that and if I will ask for your help, you will give me the power. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Honor the choice that I'm making to repent and obey, and give me the power and the resources to do it. And Lord, make me ready when I stand before you on that day to know that I have been the best steward I can be with the life and the resources you have given me in serving you and in being the best child in obedience by the power of your Spirit, not my fleshly effort, that I can possibly be. Lord, we yield to you tonight. We submit to you tonight. And we ask that you would do it in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.